Well, good morning again. If you have your Bibles, turn with me this morning to Ruth chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 6 through 22 together. This morning, we're continuing our Ruth study, a story of redemption. Last week, we began walking through this great book. We saw a man lead his family away from the land of promise into a land that God had strictly forbidden Israel from ever associating with. He did this because there was a famine in the land. Now, if you recall from Old Testament scripture, a famine was could be a direct result of Israel's disobedience. This famine occurred during the time of the judges. We are told that when a judge ruled, the people of God would turn from their sins and worship the Lord. When there was no judge, the opposite would occur. They would turn away from the Lord and would worship the gods of this world. The very last verse of Judges gives us an idea of the condition of the people when no judge led. We read, "In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." Sometime during the days of the judges, the story of Ruth would unfold. Most likely on the front end of the story, there was no judge. On the back end of the story, there most likely was a judge that led the people. Let's read the first couple of verses from Ruth chapter 1, just as a way of reminder of what's going on. We read, "In those days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi. And the name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there." So because of the famine, Elimelech would lead his wife and two sons into the land of Moab, a land that God strictly prohibited them from going to. And within a 10-year period, Elimelech would die, Naomi's two sons would marry Moabite women, and those two sons would also die. Great tragedy would come to Naomi while in this forbidden land. She would be left a widow and without any heirs. David Kuzik shares, "To be a childless widow was to be among the lowest, most disadvantaged classes in the ancient world. There was no one to support you, and you had to live on the generosity of strangers. Naomi had no family in Moab, and no one else to help her. It was a desperate situation." In light of this, what we will look at this morning is this. Naomi knew God, but she was far from God. Have you ever found yourself in that place? Are you in that place this morning? If so, what is keeping you from returning to the Lord? Notice our first point. Naomi sets her sights on home. In verses 6 and 7, we read, "Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah." So again, Naomi is in a desperate place, and in the midst of her suffering and desperation, she gets a glimmer of hope. There is the famine has been lifted from Jerusalem, from Bethlehem, and so she sets her sight back on returning home. The famine that caused them to abandon the land of promise is no longer affecting the land. And why is this? Most likely because those people that disobeyed God had returned to God and began to worship God again. That was the cycle of the Israelites during the days of the judges. I think it's safe to say that we too have found ourselves in places like this. We have had to live with the consequences of our poor choices. And that's what Naomi had to do. For Naomi, even though the famine had lifted, that does not mean things were looking up for her. There was a great burden that she was faced with. In verse 6 again, the first part we read, then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab. In the midst of her affliction, she had two daughter-in-laws that would set out with her from Moab to Bethlehem. I'm sure Naomi was asking herself many different questions about this situation. She's probably asking herself, where will we live? How will we eat? Who will help us with our basic needs? How will we be received when we return to the land? And most importantly, how are these outcast Moabite women going to be received when they come into the land of promise? These two women would not be a blessing. They would actually be a burden for Naomi. Knowing this, notice Naomi's hard choice. In verses 8 through 15, we read, but Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. Then they said to her, no, we will return with you to your people. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her God. Return after your sister-in-law. The only family Naomi has left would become a great burden for her instead of the blessing that they should have been. Here's the reality. These two young widows are willing to abandon their land, abandon their people, and return with Naomi into the land of promise. And as they seek to go to Bethlehem, Naomi seeks to turn them away. And notice her reasoning for this. Again, in verse 13, we read, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. I think it's safe to say that Naomi was in a pretty dark place at this particular time in her life. You know, that often happens after the loss of a spouse or the loss of a child or the unraveling of a marriage. That occurs when there is conflict within the family or when you lose a job. You know, we can choose during times of loss and heartache to throw up our hands and give up, or we can choose to fix our eyes on Jesus. You know, when I think about the recent death of Charlie Kirk, I think about a set of children without a father. I think about a wife who lost her husband. If anyone could have allowed themselves to go to a dark place, it would have been Erica Kirk, right? She could have crawled into a ball and wept and mourned and just given up at the very worst moment of her life. And none of us would have blamed her for that. But that is not what she did. I know many of you watched the memorial service for Charlie Kirk last Sunday. And one of the most powerful moments of that service, and one of the most powerful moments I have ever witnessed in my life, occurred just 11 days after Charlie Kirk was killed. He was killed moments after he proclaimed the good news of salvation with over 3,000 students on that university campus. 11 days after, his death, Erica Kirk said of that shooter, "My husband Charlie, he wanted to save young men just like the one who took his life. On the cross, our Savior said, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.' That man, that young man, I forgive him. I forgive him because it is what Christ did, and it is what Charlie would do. The answer to hate is not hate. The answer we know from the gospel is love, and always love. Love for our enemies, and love for those who persecute us." That was a powerful moment. And that moment has inspired others to forgive as well. I don't know if you saw this week or not, but Tim Allen, and most of us know who Tim Allen is, Tim the Toolman Taylor. He had another popular sitcom called Last Man Standing. He said these words this week. He said, "When Erica Kirk spoke the words about the man who killed her husband, that moment deeply affected me. I've struggled for over 60 years to forgive the man who killed my dad. I will say those words now as I type. I forgive the man who killed my father." Let me tell you something. There's a great movement happening in this country among both adults and young people. Students are getting saved on our high school and college campuses. Those far from God are returning back to God. What we need to see in our country is what we're seeing right now is little pockets of revival happening all around this country and around this world. Revival begins in the hearts of believers. It doesn't begin with the unsaved. It begins with the saved. And that's what we need to see more than ever today. Naomi, in the midst of her tragedy, she makes a tragic decision. In verse 8, we read, "But Naomi said to her two daughter-in-laws, 'Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me.'" By seeking to turn her daughter-in-laws away, she is not just encouraging them to remain in the land, but she is encouraging them to return to the gods of their youth. Again, read with me in verse 15. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." Orpah chose not to follow after Naomi. She chose not to go to Bethlehem. She chose the gods of this world instead of the one true God. When you think about both Naomi and our Ruth and Orpah, and you think about the parable that Jesus shared about the seeds that fell amongst the ground, which of these seeds do you think represented those two women? The one that fell among the path and the birds came and snatched the seeds away? Or the one that fell on the rocky ground where there was little soil? The seed sprung up, but because there was no depth of soil, the sun scorched the plant and it withered away. What about the seed that fell among the thorns? And when the seed grew, they were choked by the thorn bushes. The last set of seed fell on good soil, and it produced an abundant crop. Which one describes these women? Which one describes especially Orpah in this moment? I think Jesus makes that abundantly clear in verses 20 and 21 of Matthew chapter 13. Jesus said, "As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away." When trials came, what did Orpah do? She fled. Orpah represents those who come close to making a decision for Christ, but in the end, they say no. You may find yourself in that place this morning. You may have heard the truth, You may have heard the gospel message preached, and you know what it takes to become a Christian. You know that you have to repent of your sins. You know that you need to confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. And you know that you have to believe in the resurrection to be saved. You know this, but for whatever reason, you have chosen not to believe. Maybe you have said no because you don't think you are worthy of Jesus' forgiveness. I will assure you right now, none of us are worthy of His forgiveness and grace. Maybe you think that the wrong that you have done outweighs the good you will be able to do. I want you to know right now, there is nothing that you have done so bad that is beyond the grace of God. All of us in this room that are breathing this morning are within the arms of Jesus' grace. No one is too far gone. Satan wants you to believe that you're too far gone. That's a lie that he's been sharing since the beginning of time. You remember from our I Am series, we looked at John 10:10. This is what the devil has come to do. It says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Devil wants you to believe that you're unworthy of salvation, that you're not capable of God's grace. I want you to know this morning that all of you are. All of us are. Jesus also said that I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Don't buy into the lies of the devil. Come to faith in Jesus this morning if you have not already. While Orpah returned to her God, notice what Ruth does. Ruth pursues after God. In verses 16 and 18, we read that Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people should be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything, but death parts me from you. And when Naomi said, and when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So Ruth did not turn away and return to her gods. No, what we get from Ruth are some of the most powerful words of loyalty in all of God's word. We see Ruth's trust here. She says, where you go, I will go. Ruth makes this declaration knowing that she faced poverty and potential rejection in Bethlehem. You know, in some ways, when you begin the adventure of marriage, it involves a whole lot of trust, doesn't it? Before marriage, you are your own person. Man, you make your own decisions. You do what is best for you. You go where you want, when you want. You eat you want, you say what you want, you do what you want, you live however you want. But when you get married, it's no longer just about you, is it? Two become one, and you make decisions together, decisions that are based on what is best for your family and your future family. Ruth goes on to tell Naomi here, where you lodge, I will lodge. Man, that is some statement. After 10 years of being away from Bethlehem, Naomi is returning with no husband and no children. She has no idea where she is going to lay her head when they get to Bethlehem. That is blind faith if I have ever seen it. Are you willing to trust Jesus regardless of where He leads you to go? Will you follow Him if He calls you to go to Asia or the Middle East or to Africa? Will you obey Him? Will I obey Him if He tells us to go across the street and share the gospel with our neighbor? Where will you go when He calls you? Next, we see her devotion to God's people. She says, your people shall be my people. With that statement, Ruth is acknowledging that there would be no going back. Once she left Moab, behind. Once she left the Moabites behind, once she left her family behind, there would be no returning. She would be aligning and associating herself with God's people, a people that hated her, that may not even embrace her, but yet she still says, "Your people shall be my people." We also see here Ruth's conversion. She says, "Your God, my God." That is the decision that every single person must make. They have to choose, am I going to worship the gods of this world, or am I going to worship the one true God? Have you made that decision? Have you made that declaration? I love what Joshua said after entering into the promised land, after claiming the land. He brought all the leaders together. And in Joshua 24, verses 14 through 15, he says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your father served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Have you made that declaration? Have you made that declaration for yourself and for your family? If not, what is keeping you from doing that this morning? For Ruth, it was all in. There would be no turning back. We see that with her statements, which are an assimilating statement that she makes. She says, "Where you die, I will die. There I will be buried." With this declaration, she is telling Naomi that she is going to follow her all the way to the grave. That is love. That is commitment. That is what it looks like for us to be followers of Christ. Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, if you're going to follow after me, he said in Luke 9:23, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Ruth turned from her gods and chose to worship the one true God. And for this, she will be rewarded greatly, as we will see as the pages of Ruth unfold before our very eyes in the coming weeks. Our final point this morning is Naomi reveals her heartache. In verses 19 through 22, we read, "So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, 'Is this Naomi?' She said to them, 'Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?' So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest." So Naomi left full. But as she says, she came back empty. This part of Naomi's story reminds me of the prodigal son. Naomi represents that wayward child. She left rich. She left rich and loved. She had been blessed with two sons. She had been blessed with a husband. But she left to pursue after the spoils that could be found in Moab. Now, after she has lost everything, she returns with her tail between her legs. No longer does she want to be called Naomi. Now she wants to be called Mara, because she felt that God's judgment had come down upon her. Yes, Naomi was a broken woman, but she returned home. And when she returned home, we are told that the entire village was stirred. I think translated, that means that she was embraced by her community. She was braced by her family. This reminds us that no one is too far gone. No one has ever done anything that is beyond God's grace. You may be here this morning and you may think that you are beyond the grace of God. You may think that you have messed up so bad and you've messed up so many times that God could never embrace you again. I want you to know that is not true. Understand, the road home is the road to Jesus. Do you need to return home this morning? Do you represent that wayward child that has been away from the church for way too long, or away from the arms of Jesus for way too long? If that's you this morning, what's keeping you from coming home? You may be here this morning and you don't have a relationship with Jesus. If you were to die today, you do not know where you would spend eternity. If that's you, I want you to know I'll be standing here at the front and I'd love to share with you more about how you can enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ. You may find yourself this morning in the very place that Tim Allen found himself in for 60 years, unable to forgive somebody. Today may be that day that you need to forgive that person that has wronged you or wronged your family. We can't go on with bitterness in our heart. We've got to be freed from that if we want to be the disciples that Jesus Christ has set us apart to be. I don't know what decision you need to make this morning, but let's stand together. I'm going to lead us in a time of prayer. And again, if the decision you need to make, I want to invite you to come. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you, Jesus. Just recognize that all of us, Father, have a bit of Elimelech and Naomi in us. Father, we have way too many times attempted to live our lives independent of you. We have pursued after the spoils of this world without consulting you first. And Father, we know that there are consequences for that. Father, if any of us this morning find ourselves in a land being, pursuing after things that we shouldn't be pursuing after, may today be the day that we return home to you. May today be the day of salvation for those that do not have a relationship with you. May today be the day, Lord Jesus, that if someone in this room is living with bitterness and unforgiveness, may today be the day that they seek out whoever it is that has wronged them and tell them that I forgive you. Maybe it's on the other side. Maybe they've been wronged and they need to go out and seek forgiveness, or vice versa, Lord. Father, I pray now during this time of invitation that you will move. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.